So here in Numbers chapter 3 tonight, and as we pick up from where we left off before, and encourage you to have some input as you see some things there that you're curious about or would like to comment on, feel free to help us out there. But, you know, the section here starts out with the organization of the priests and the Levites. And, you know, some of the stuff that we look at, you think, oh, that's kind of a little bit boring. But really, when you think about it, it's really exciting when you think about the details of it. There's a lot of neat stuff in here, and I want to point that out for you. First of all, we start out in the first three verses there about Moses and speaking to Aaron's sons here. All right, in verse number one, it'd help if I get in the right chapter here. All right, there we go, chapter one. These are also the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai. All right, now remember, this whole time now, they spent almost a year at Mount Sinai. Now, I've often wondered, and we'll have to ask the Lord about this, or even Moses when we get to heaven, what in the world did they feed their animals all that time in that dusty, dry old place around Mount Sinai? I don't know. They had thousands and thousands of animals. How in the world did those things survive during that time? I don't know, but God did something. So there may have been some grasses around there. You know, remember Moses was over in that area. That was basically in the area where Moses had been during his 40 years. He was a shepherd over there, so apparently there was enough pasturage, and maybe they spread out around there a little ways too. Who knows? But they were there near Mount Sinai. Verse number 2, and these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab, his firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of Aaron's, of the sons of Aaron, the priest, which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. Verse number 4, and Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children, and Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron, their father. You know, it's always been a mystery to me, you know, this strange fire that Nadab and Abihu offered. And there's been all kinds of speculations and guesses, but nobody knows what it was. What did they do? They did something. They obviously knew it was wrong, and they did it anyway. But, you know, who knows? They didn't do something right, and God struck them dead. So that's a good reminder for us. You know, the temple service was no small thing. Right? And for Aaron and his sons to be doing that, you know, some of the people may have been jealous of them. In fact, we know that some of them were later on. They were saying, you know, who says that you guys are the only ones that can be in charge? And he was speaking of Moses and Aaron, and was angry with them. But in reality, it was a huge responsibility. And God held them highly responsible for it, and if they didn't do right and follow the instructions, it was deadly. So it was a very sobering time for them, and we're reminded here of the holiness of God and how these two fellows, Nadab and Abihu, died because they didn't do what was right. But
when it says, when they offered strange fire before the Lord, it comes across as if they did something with this fire offered the judgment in the Bible. And it's not the most reverse in the sense that whatever they did, it was judgment that the Lord took upon them. That's what I interpreted in the use of the word fire.
Well, see, they were supposed to be, part of their job was burning incense and also burning the animals. So they did that regularly. They were regularly involved in using fire to do the sacrifices and do the incense and things of that nature. And the only thing I can figure is that they did something. You know, some commentators try to speculate that because the next thing he addresses in the context of that was about alcohol, that they might have abused alcohol and got drunk and did, but that's only a speculation because there's nothing in the account that says anything about them being intoxicated. All it says is they offered the strange fire. So perhaps they didn't offer the offering the way they were supposed to. Maybe they you know, put some other kind of an animal on the offering.
Strange is often used before gods, isn't it? Strange gods, meaning foreign or...
Yes.
Gods who are not Jehovah.
So yes.
Perhaps they were borrowing from the local...
It could be. Yeah, that's a very good possibility, because there was a lot of things. I mean, God was very dead against anything to do with the false gods. So perhaps that was, you know, what they had done. Picked up maybe even something from Egypt that they had adapted from Egypt. And it wasn't the way God had it, but it was the way they had seen it done in Egypt or something of that nature. Because remember, they'd been there for all of their lives. Been 400 years there in Egypt, and so they picked up a lot of habits and things of the culture of Egypt.
What's strange is usually people having strange gods.
Yeah, it's
opposite to our.
Yeah, gods. It's not.
So the, I reckon whatever they did is not what God wanted.
Right. Okay.
They
so. Yep. So and then in verse number 5, we start here with some of the Levite instructions. And verse 5 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him." All right, now remember, Aaron was a Levite. Moses was a Levite. They were both from the tribes of Levi. The tribe of Levi, though, was a tribe that God had set apart for serving in the tabernacle. And we'll see some of the other things as we work our way through here as he deals with that. But he was to bring them before them, and then they were to minister unto Aaron. All right, so they were to help him. In verse 7, "And they shall keep the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle, and they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle." Right. So, and he works his way on down through to all the way to verse 13. Verse number 12, he says, "And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine." Right. So here God said, remember when they, he's at the time of the, the Passover. I'm trying to think so I don't say it wrong. Anyway, they were supposed to sacrifice or to kill the first. Or I guess it maybe didn't have anything to do with the Passover. They were God commanded them to kill the firstborn of every animal, and that included the humans as well. But they weren't to kill the humans. They were just to pay for them through an offering. To offer an animal. And so God says here that he would take the Levites instead of that, so that all the people, they became the sacrificial lamb, so to speak, for all the people of Israel, so that they didn't have to, God wasn't into human sacrifice, right? But he did demand that the firstborn had to be paid for. All right? So that's what he was using that for.
Exodus 22:29. Now all the male members of the tribe of Levi from 1 month old and above were substituted for the firstborn males of the rest of the tribe of Israel.
Yes.
Thus the Levites were to be consecrated for the Lord's service.
Yeah. Now that's the background of this, and so that really gives us the background there. I appreciate that, Joe. And then as we see this here, that the fill in the blanks there in your paper here, Moses gave the Levites to who? Who did he give them to? Aaron and his sons. Okay, so Aaron and his sons. He gave them to Aaron and his sons to help them. Okay? And then God chose the Levites instead of all the firstborn. He chose the Levites instead of all the firstborn. That's the next blank there, the firstborn of Israel, verse number 12. And then we saw the significance of that down in 12 and 13.
Aaron was a firstborn, wasn't he?
No. Miriam was older than Aaron.
Oh. I see. Right. Okay, yeah.
So down in verse number 13, it says, "And because all the firstborn are mine, for on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. I hallowed unto me all the firstborn of Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. All right, so this is the reasoning behind all this, of taking the Levites, using them as the substitute so that God didn't, so that people didn't have to offer a special sacrifice for their firstborn child. The Levites had taken that position. Okay? Any questions about that?
It's interesting, it's the firstborn, not the firstborn son.
Yep.
As the inheritance stuff goes, the firstborn son, but this is my lawful value.
As far as I know, it's either.
From what I gather, the Levites just did the temple work. They didn't do any other.
Right.
They pulled down their own tents and carried the ark and all the...
Yeah, we'll be digging into that in more detail as we work on here, as he covers that in detail. Okay? We get here in verse number 14. All the males from 1 month old and upward were to be numbered. All right, so God said, I want you to number all these Levites. They numbered the children of Levi, verse 15, after their house and after their fathers, by their families, every male from a month old and upward shalt thou number them. I wonder if they had so many fatalities before a month old that they didn't bother numbering the newborns. I'm not sure. And Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he had commanded. And these were the sons of Levi by their names. Now these are very important names here. Gershom, and Kohath, and Merari. You may pronounce them a little differently, but that's the way I've always pronounced them. All right. These are the names of the sons of Gershom. They're by their families, the Libnis and the Libni and Shimei. And the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram and Izhar and Hebron and Uziel. And the sons of Merari by their families, Mali and Mushi. These are the families of the Levites according to the house of their fathers. Right now, let's just pause there and pull that apart a little bit. So the three sons there, you have three blanks in your paper there. The sons of Levi were Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. That's in verse number 17, if you need the spelling there. Verse number 17. Okay, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. Then they each had children. Gershom had two sons, Kohath had four, and Merari had two. All right, now this is important because we're going to see, as Joe just brought out, and we'll be digging into this in subsequent time here, that they all had responsibilities that were important. So then down in beginning with verse number 21, he starts out to detail it now. All right, so verse 21 of Gershom was the family of the Libnites, and I'm not going to read all of this. It's just talking about their number and the things of that nature. But then we get down to verse number 25. All right, this is beginning of the Gershoms. All right, it says in verse 25, and the charge of the sons of Gershom was in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle and the tent and the covering thereof and the hangings for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. All right, now I have summarized that in the word garments, all right, because it was all the cloth type stuff. All right, the tabernacle was all made out of cloth. It was a tent made out of various kinds of cloth and skins and that kind of things hanging over the structure. And then the walls were the same thing. They had these hangings all around that were curtains-like. So all these curtains, and there was lots of them, the Gershonites were the ones that were to carry those. That was their job. So they had the job of carrying the garments. One of the reasons I chose the word garments is Gershon and garments both start with G, and it helps you remember. All right, I have to do these little things to help my memory. Maybe it'll help yours. All right, so the Gershonites did the garments. Then the next ones, we see the Kohathites. All right, verse 27. And of Kohath and his family, and then he talks about all their children there, verse 27, and the number of all the males he gives that in verse 28, and their families of the sons of Kohath shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle southward. Right now, I didn't read that verse. The Gershonites were on the west. So he looked down at the bottom here, I put a small version of that bigger chart that you have on the previous lesson. If you want to look at the bigger chart, you can. But this small one, you see the four little boxes inside of the center box. That's the one of the boxes is Moses, and then there's one for the Meraris, and one for the Kohath, and one for the Gershomites. All right. So on the west side, right? So that's on the left. The west side there was the Gershonites. And on the south side, at the bottom, was the Kohathites. Okay? Now, the Kohathites had one of the most dangerous of all the jobs. All right? We read down in verse number 31, and their charge shall be the ark and the table and the candlestick and the altars and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister and the hangings and all the service of and all the service thereof. Now, Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest shall be the chief over the chief of the Levites and have the oversight of them and keep the charge of the sanctuary. So Eleazar was in charge of making sure everything was done properly. Okay, so Eleazar was Aaron's son. So he's in charge of the details. And we're going to, he actually, in the next chapter, he goes into much more detail on this. So I don't want to just belabor it right now. We'll just keep on going here. Verse 33 talks about Merari and their family. All right, so the Gershonites have the contents. I know the K and the C, I know they're not the same, but it's a little bit alike. All right, so the Kohathites have the contents, all the vessels and the tables and all that inside of it. Right, then Merari, they numbered 6,200 there. And their camp was on the north side, and we see their instructions are found in verse number 36. All right, they were to carry the boards or the wood. All right, in verse number 36, and under the custody of the charge of the sons of Merari shall be the boards of the tabernacle and the bars thereof and the pillars thereof and the sockets thereof and the vessels thereof and all the that serveth thereto. All right, so they had all the boards. Now, what were the boards? All right, do you remember? In the tabernacle, what portion of the tabernacle had boards in it? Okay, the walls did. So remember the tabernacle. You got the tabernacle proper, and then you had the courtyard around it. The courtyard was all boards, and then the boards were standing up, and then they had little rings like on them, and they put long boards, little ones through it to hold them all straight. So there was those long boards plus the upper boards, and those boards are always amazing to me because they were about this wide. They're 1.5 cubits wide, I think, something like that. How in the world? They must have amazing ways of gluing things, because to get a tree of that size in that area would be astounding.
In any area, really.
Yeah. So, and then to cut it and cut them all straight. So they must have had ways of gluing it. I mean, they were not ignorant people. They must have glued all these boards. Where in the world did they get all that wood when they left Egypt? Unless it was just, you know, everybody grabbed a plank on their way out. I don't know. Maybe they could be that they... God doesn't tell us any of this. This isn't just another one of my speculations. Maybe when they knew they needed some of this kind of material, maybe they sent off scouts that would go and negotiate with neighboring countries or something around about and buy stuff that they needed supplies.
Wouldn't they have had the tabernacle there? Just
because they
were slaves?
No.
No.
No? No. They didn't get the tabernacle until after they left.
They didn't take it with them.
Where
did they get it from?
They would have taken a lot of stuff from Egypt.
Yeah.
The Pharaoh said, take it. Well, I just want you out.
Yeah. Well, see, remember they borrowed all kinds of gold and silver and jewels and clothing and all kinds of stuff from them and spoiled the Egyptians.
They got all that from them then.
Well, they did get a lot of the stuff that they were using in the tabernacle for that. All right? But some of this kind of stuff, like the wood, I don't know. That's always been kind of a mystery. So the Merari, they had to carry all the wood. So that was a heavy burden. And we're going to find out later that they end up getting some wagons that help them, so that helps some. All right? And then...
It must have been a real burden to them. And when they shipped, you know, when these clouds went somewhere else, they had to pack up everything and
take everything with them.
But remember the significant numbers here. Gershonites had 7,500 of them. There was 8,600 of the Kohathites. There was 6,200 of the Merari. So, I mean, there's a lot of these guys. And you get that, you know, so you get right there, you know, what is that? You know,
that's only counting the men 20 and under, isn't it?
Yeah. So you get 1,800 guys or 2,000 guys, well, more than 2,000.
How many came out of Egypt?
The total number? Nobody knows for sure because they only mentioned the number of the men that were of military age. There was 600,000 soldiers. So you speculate that they all had a wife and they all had kids, and so there's probably 2.5 million people is the estimate that is often suggested. Yes. All right. And so as we move on here to chapter 4, all right, so in chapter 4, let's see, I skipped something here, didn't I? Oh, Moses and Aaron, in verse 38 of chapter 3. Moses and Aaron and their work, we see in verse 38, and those that encamped before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation east, was Moses and Aaron and his sons keeping charge of the sanctuary. So if you look at the little picture here at the bottom, on the eastern side or on the right, that's where Moses and Aaron and all their families lived. So they were surrounding the tabernacle in a protective type of a way, but so they're all close at hand so they could do their jobs. And then the camp of the Israelites was all around them, so they were protecting them as well. And remember, there's thousands and thousands and thousands of tents here, because, I mean, if you got 2.5 million people, you got a pile of tents.
So your diagram makes it look like a little family gathering, but it's a massive...
Oh, it would have covered a big area.
Just here,
yes, it would have covered a big area. So
they had 22,000 Levites.
Yeah. So there's a lot of these things involved.
All males from 1 month old and upwards, no, not from 20-year old.
Yes. So, I mean, that is true, that was numbering all of them. But at the same time, there would have been a large number of the adult ones. It's not like they were short of people to help them. Yeah, their banner. Yeah. Yep. Well, I'm not real sure about that. Yeah. So, as we move on here, in chapter 4, verses 1 to 15, deals with the ministry of the Kohathites. So it goes into detail here. He mentions it in chapter 3. Now in chapter 4, he goes into more detail. And I won't read it all to go to that extent, but it's good for you to have a good read of it because it is very interesting. Verse number 3 says, speaking of Kohath in verse number 2 and verse number 3, from 30 years old and upward until 50 years old. So from 30 to 50 was the workers. Older than 50, they retired. Before 30, they were not old enough to do their work. They entered into the host of the work to do the service. And so these were the ones that were involved in the actual work that was for them. And we see in verse number 15, it says, and when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp sets forward, after that, and I highlighted those words after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, and they shall not touch any of the holy things, lest they die. All right. The Kohathites had a very, very dangerous job. They were not to touch any of the stuff they're carrying. So the priest came in and covered the ark. They covered the altars. They covered the lamp. They covered the table of showbread. They covered up all the furniture with these cloths so that they couldn't be seen. And then all of them had rings on the sides where they could put rods through to be carried. So each one of these items had the long poles coming out of it, and the Kohathites then would come in after Aaron and his sons covered them all up. The Kohathites went in and picked up and carried the poles, and they were not to touch any of them. And remember when that was Uzzah, and during David's time, right? And they weren't obeying. They would have done right, and David went back and did his homework, and after he did his homework, then he said the second time, all right, you guys carry this. We're not going to put it on a cart. God said to carry it. But they weren't listening, or he wasn't thinking. He put it on a nice new cart, probably a nice fancy cart, but that wasn't what God said. God said you to carry it, and only the Kohathites were to carry it. So all this stuff was to be carried by the Kohathites. And, you know, why God was merciful to the Philistines, I mean, they just treat it like another old box, and God didn't strike them dead, but the Israelites, they knew better, and God struck them dead if they touched it. So, yeah, he did do that. Right. And as you read, what was I going to say? Oh, and as we go on down here in verse number 16 to 20, there's a typo mistake here, I apologize. And the title here, the next title says, The Work of Eliezer. That's fine. Then the next line, I left the E out of Eliezer. So, I'm sorry. Make a list of Eliezer's duties. Right, so, you look down here in verse number 16. And it says, In the office of Eliezer, the son of Aaron, the priest, pertaineth the oil for the light, and the sweet incense, and the daily meat offering, and the anointing oil, and the oversight of all the tabernacle, and of all the that therein is, in the sanctuary, and in the vessels thereof. Now, I didn't give you enough lines to write all that stuff down, so you got to put it in your own words. But I put down there that it was the oil, the incense, the meat offering, the anointing oil, the oversight of everything in the tabernacle. So, Eleazar had a big job among the priests. He was the supervisor. So Aaron was actually in charge, but Eleazar, his son, was the supervisor, and he supervised all the packing up. So every time that the cloud moved and God said, it's time to go, then Eleazar had that big job of saying, all right, everybody come in. All right, now all you guys, you do this, and you do this, and you do this. And he had to make sure that all these things were covered and all the rods were in, and then once they were all in, then he said, all right, Kohathites, you can come in now and get them. And then once they carried them out, then the Meraris and the Gershonites would come in and take down the cloth and take down the poles and take down the wood and take all that down. They all had it down to a little science. So everybody probably had a board to carry or a cloth to carry, but they all had responsibilities. But Eleazar was the one that was in charge of organizing and keeping that all organized. Yes, they did. All right.
I would have got in the quarter rhythm, I think.
To organize all of that together, putting it up, and taking it down. I mean, to have a couple of thousand people, each one knowing individually, that's my responsibility. I can only do that when that has been done. It must be a massive exercise just to coordinate that and get that implemented the first time around.
Yeah. Well, I'm sure that once they got used to it, it wasn't so hard. But Eleazar had a big job. It was not a small thing. He was in charge of making sure everybody did what they were supposed to do. So he did have a great responsibility here. And we see, notice God's protection over the Kohathites who carried the contents. You know, he protected them and kept them from touching these things. And the seriousness of God's holiness. Verse number 20. The verse 20 says, And they shall not go into see when the holy things are covered, lest they die. All right, so... Well, when they were in the process of covering was what the idea was. All right, so when the things were being covered, they were not allowed, to anybody to see it. So, you know, you think about it, even the Ark of the Covenant... Nobody saw that except Aaron, the priest, on what day of the year?
The Day of Atonement.
The Day of Atonement. All right, the Day of Atonement, he went inside the curtain, and even then, It was a very serious thing. I mean, anybody who wanted to take his place, they were crazy, because, I mean, he had to make sure his heart was right with God when he walked in there, and it was a serious thing to go in there.
And they lifted him in, and they had bells.
Well,
the bells stopped ringing, the actual thing.
I know he had bells on, and I've heard the rope idea.
The bells stopped ringing, by the
Well, I know that's a tradition, I think, but I can't find that in Scripture. I know. I've heard that many a time, too, and it could very well be true, but I can't find it in the Bible. But it is true that they had the bells on, so they could hear him twinkling when he was in there doing his work. All right, as we move on here to verse 21 and following here, the workers were the men that were 30 to 50 again. So in each one of these groups, the first one we looked at was the Kohathites. Now the second ones were the Gershonites. Again, 30 to 50. So it's the same with each one of these groups. We'll see it again among the Merari's. But the some of the sons through the house of their fathers by their families were 30 from 30 years old and upward until 50 years old shall be the number of them. All of them entered in to perform the service to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And this is the service of the families of the Gershonites to serve and for their for burdens. All right, so remember they had the curtains, verse 25. They were in charge of the curtains of the tabernacle and its coverings and the badger skins and the hangings of the doors, you know, all the curtains of the doors of the tabernacle congregation, in 26, and the hangings of the court, and the hangings of the doors of the gates of the court, and which is in the tabernacle by the altar round about, and their cords and their instruments for their service, and all that was made for them, so shall they serve. So all of these things, Gershonites had to carry all this cloth type stuff, all the things that were soft and clothy.
Tabernacle, sorry. They were like an inch thick cloths that they had. Really,
there
was about four or five
that
covered the whole side
of the wall. Very, very thick. Yeah, well, I mean, some of them were skins, so you can't make skins thick.
But you say the cloth,
it could be, but it was, they were heavy stuff. But we're going to see later on as we progress through the book that eventually they're going to be getting wagons. So these guys had the real heavy stuff. They could put it in their wagons. But the Kohathites couldn't. They had to carry theirs the whole time. So they had a tough job. And they didn't dare touch the stuff. Oof, that would be a nerve-wracking thing. All right. And then we move on down in verse number 29. The sons of Merari shall number them. And he talks about that in verse 31. And they had the charge of their burden according to all their service of the tabernacle of the congregation, the boards and the bars. So the bars were the things that went crosswise in the boards to hold them all together. So the boards and the bars and the pillars and the sockets. The sockets were at the bottom of each board. The best I can figure out is the boards were shaped with two tenons that came down at the bottom, these wide boards, and then they sat into some sockets. The sockets were probably going the other direction to keep them stable. But they had sockets underneath these boards, and so all these boards had that. And then plus they had the bars that go across to stabilize it because they had to make it all. So they had all this stuff, the pillars, the sockets, and then down to verse 32, they had the pillars of the court round about, also all the pillars that held up the gates, the posts and the gates and all this. And the sockets and the pins and the cords and the instruments. So their cords, what would their cords be?
Cords,
right. Yeah, they would have had ropes that were, like when we were putting up a tent, they would have had ropes that come down the sides to keep things stable so that when the wind blew, it wasn't going to blow this thing over. So there was all that, and then the pins that went into the ground to hold the cords. All that stuff they're dealing with, the boards and the structure. And the instruments that were involved in, probably including hammers and things of that nature to be able to pound in all the posts and the stakes and all that. All that would belong to Merari.
Even the cords would have been real thick, like ship's hawsers, ropes like this. Because the whole thing was so massive with the boards and everything. It had to be windproof, so the cords were holding the whole thing up.
It wouldn't be just little.
Like a tent. Well, probably bigger than that, I'm sure. Okay. Down in verse number 33, it says, in the service of the families of the sons of Merari, according to their service in the tabernacle of the congregation, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. All right, so Ithamar was in charge of overseeing, apparently, some of this that deals with the Merari, the actual setting up the structure of the building itself. And, you know, even the very, you know, choosing a spot, you'd have to make sure things were level. And then, you know, some of you guys get the shovels and get that rock out of the way. It's right in the middle of where we're going to be putting this wall through here. And, I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that they would have had to do in order to get it even a flat enough place to be able to put all this stuff up. And then once they chose the location, then, of course, the tabernacle probably started to go up first. But once they got that situated, then they could pace it off and say, all right, yeah, the walls of the courtyard are over here and over here. And it always had to face the same direction, had to face east. And so there's a lot of things involved, and it very meticulously done as God wanted it to be done here. And then the fulfillment of these instructions we see in verse 34. And Moses and Aaron, the chief of the congregation, numbered the sons of Kohathites after their families and after the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward to 50 years old, everyone that enters into the service of the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And those that were numbered of them, of the families, were 2,750. All right, so this is the Kohathites. They're the ones that carry the furniture. All right, so those 2,750 of them. So they would have been able to take turns. You know, they may have even divided it up into courses where they said, all right, the next time we travel, you guys do it. And then, I mean, because you can't have 2,700 of these guys all carrying, you know, six or eight pieces of furniture. So they would have had to divide it up. Or maybe they would say, all right, listen, we'll carry it for a couple hours, and then the next team carries it for a couple hours. Because some of that stuff would have been heavy carrying. I don't know how much weight would have been involved in it, but it's still, I mean, especially like the big altar. The big altar would have been heavy to carry. So, and then he goes on down and talks about the sons of Gershom in verse 38, and he numbers them. There was 2,000, verse number 40, 2,630 of them. All right, so those are the ones that carry the garments, 2,630. And then with Merari, he counts all of them, and down to verse number 44, and there was 3,200 of the family of Merari that were of the age of working. So you can see here, there was lots and lots of people to do the work, but it was just a matter of dividing it up, organizing it, and keeping it under control here. So altogether, there was 8,580. All right, if you're totaling it up here, that last little blank in the bottom, on the right-hand side there, 8,580 of them altogether of these active workers. Okay, then a couple things here just to ponder as we wrap it up here. What can we learn from the chapter, since your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You think about what we've looked at here. And God says in the scriptures there that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, there in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6. And if the Spirit of God considers my body his temple, from what we've seen here in the sobriety and the seriousness of all that, what does that tell us?
They wouldn't have the Holy Spirit.
No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that the tabernacle, the way that God was so serious and sober and fearful about caring for that, and now in the New Testament, when God says that you and I are the temple of the Spirit of God, all right, so that gives us some idea of how God expects us to take care of ourselves, all right, and the fearful thing it is to corrupt or pollute or in any way displease God with our body, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, absolutely. And so there's the seriousness, you know, I mean, when God would strike them dead, if they even saw it, the stuff that was in the tabernacle, we see that that was very serious. So God took this very, very seriously about the holiness of his temple or his tabernacle. Okay. And then the last question there, the priestly supervision was for both for guidance and protection. What application can you make from this? You know, so the priestly supervision was to guide them and to protect them. All right, so the priests were there to help the Kohathites to make sure, no, it's not clear yet. You can't go in there yet. And then until the last thing's covered, then so they were there for their protection and for their guidance. And, you know, as we look into our own situation today, you know, that's one of the responsibilities of as a pastor, that's a sobering thing, to both guide and protect the congregation.